while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Sorry about that. So, today I have the privilege, well, the privilege falls on me to bring the word for today. And I pray that God will grant me the grace to articulate myself in a way that's honoring to him, and also in a way that will help to strengthen us in our faith and our beliefs. So this week we are on week three of our four-part sermon series called Failing Faith. And the intent or purpose of this series is really to empower us to cultivate a faith that can withstand the inevitable troubles of life. Now that's a mouthful. So on week one, in the first sermon titled, What Goes Around Comes Around. Now, I must say, we have to give Pastor Deji a hand clap for all these creative sermon titles that he comes up with. I quite enjoy it. I don't know, but I quite enjoy them. But yeah, the first one was What Goes Around Comes Around. And Pastor Deji gave us a very powerful sermon challenging us to mentally tackle the lie that we can do enough good to somehow earn good deeds from God. Does that make sense? So we do good deeds and then God does good deeds in return. And I really like what he used as an example to kind of explain it to us. He used the idea of a vending machine. And so it's like we do good, and if we do enough good, we earn coins. And God is the vending machine where we can take our coins, put them in, and then we can just press any button, ask for any prayer, and God has to answer our prayers. So really, that was debunked on the first week. And we learned that God does not have to answer all of our prayers in the way that we ask him to. Rather, he fulfills our needs and not our wants. On week two of the sermon series, Pastor Deji gave us the sermon Perceive to Receive, or the sermon titled Perceive to Receive. And we were reminded that in comparison to God, we are limited in our resources and perspective. Well, that's what I got from it. And in times when our faith is shaken, we were challenged to take our eyes off of what is in front of us and take the time to seek the Lord for his perspective, his plan, and his provision. And that was last week. Now, this week, our sermon is titled Reality Check, which I think is very creative. And we are called by Jesus to investigate the evidence for Christianity. So what is the evidence for Christianity? We read the passage of scripture just earlier, and up there is a snippet of the painting by Michelangelo, and it's of Doubting Thomas. It's a very famous painting. I think we've probably all have seen it. It's not very clear, but I hope you can see it. Can you? Yeah? In order for us to really to help us clarify what the evidence for our faith is and to examine it, I will be asking and answering three questions, and just to simplify it for you and both for me. So I will be asking and answering three different questions to help us really debunk this. And question number one is, what is the reason for the hope that we have? Question number two is, what is the evidence for Christianity? And question number three is this evidence trustworthy? Is this evidence trustworthy? So, what is the evidence for Christianity? What is the evidence? In Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 15, Peter encourages us. He says, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, I want to ask you the question, have you ever thought about what the evidence for Christianity actually is? What evidence is there that proves what we believe in? So what is the reason for the hope that we have? Well, it's simple. The reason is Jesus Christ. He is the reason for our hope. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return is what our hope is founded up on. They are the basis for our faith. I have rounded up the main core essential beliefs of the Christian faith in just 5 points to kind of help us just identify what it is that we believe so that we can agree that, you know, I'm talking about the same thing you're thinking about. So point number one is of our core beliefs is that we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 talks about the salvation, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I know you're thinking these are basic things, but you'll be surprised that not everybody who identifies as a Christian actually believes all of these facts. The second core essential beliefs that we believe is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, we cannot earn our way to heaven, but it is a gift from God that we received through belief in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. I have a snippet from there and I want to read it. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we can only go to heaven, or we only have the opportunity to go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. He is the one that reconciles us to God and gives us the gift of entering into everlasting life. Now, the third point is that we believe that Jesus is fully man and that he is fully God. He was born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. Now, we find this in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 8. And it states, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances. When his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 states, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in the bodily form." John 10:30 says, "Jesus declares, I and the Father are one." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 states, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now, you might be thinking, why am I quoting so many scriptures? We'll get to that in a minute. Just bear with me. Now, point number four is that we believe in one God, but also we believe in the Trinity. So what does this mean? So we believe there is one God, but also believe that in the Trinity, basically, that this one God exists eternally in three persons, okay? And that's the person of the Trinity. And we believe that every person of the Trinity shares the same essence and the same attributes, okay? Point number five is the authority and the infallibility of the Bible. Now, we believe that the Bible is basically the last authority and that it is God-inspired and that the Bible cannot fail, okay? So, one might say, well, we were not there when the Bible was written and we were not there when all of these things happen, when Jesus resurrected and, you know, all of these things happen, we were not there. So how can we believe that these things actually happened? Well, I've asked that question myself. And, you know, it is a reasonable question. Some people are afraid to ask these questions or to question what it is that we believe in. Remember that Peter said, we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Because how can we have confidence in what it is that we believe in if we have not sought it out for ourselves to understand or to know where it comes from? Does that make sense? Yeah? So this takes us to question number two. What is the evidence for Christianity? What is the evidence for the hope that we have? Now, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8, the evidence that we have are the scriptures. That's the evidence that we have. Now, I'm going to read it. It's up there, but it's not very clear, but I'm going to read it for you. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you will have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first instance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and at last he appeared to me also. Well, someone listening might also say, that's well and great, and how can we believe all these things are also true? Well, you might ask the question, well, I've heard there are contradictions to the Bible. It was translated so many times. How do we know these are the original text? Who wrote it? What I'm not going to do in today's sermon or spend the rest of this sermon doing is persuading you to believe that the Bible is trustworthy. I'm not going to do that. We as Christians, it's simple. We as Christians believe that the Word of God is the final authority. If you choose to believe in a different source than the scriptures, then you are at risk of believing a different Jesus, all right? A different Jesus and altogether a different God. The scriptures is the final authority. There is no other authority apart from the scriptures. Now, I'm going to insert here a little shameless plug, if you don't mind. How many of you have heard of Firm Foundations? Put your hand up. It is a Bible course led by myself and Pastor Deji. We spend 12 hours over the course of 6 weeks just teaching, explaining, sharing arguments and evidence for the fundamentals of our faith. We look at all the fundamentals of our faith, the reasons for some of the practices that we have. We answer questions like, who is God? Why do we pray? Why do we get baptized? What is church? We spend a whole session just looking at the Bible and what it is. What is the Bible? Where does it come from? Who wrote it and why? So if you are interested in truly finding out more, please sign up for the next session, which will be in January, and the recruitment for the next cohort will be around early December. So if you're interested in knowing more and really going deep into these things, please sign up. Now, for today, for the sake of this sermon, I'm going to share just some basic truths that we can, you know, believe about the scriptures. Some things to just help us kind of solidify the validity of the scriptures. Now, the Bible, also known as the scriptures, so the Bible. So when I say scriptures, I mean this book. Yeah, the Bible. Are the most scrutinized piece of historical evidence that actually exists. There's no historical evidence that has been scrutinized more than the Bible yet. No one has actual evidence to actually refute the Bible. The scriptures are a reliable collection of historical documents written in three continents. They were written in three languages. It has over 40 authors, many of which never actually met each other. All the authors were divinely inspired. They recorded miracles in real places and were prophesied beforehand. So when I talk about miracles, I mean things like the parting of the Red Sea and the children of Israel inheriting the promised land. I'm talking about things like Jesus dying, Jesus coming, dying, and resurrecting. All of these things were prophesied in the Bible beforehand by people who did not know each other. Now, all these accounts wholesomely tell one coherent story, which was written over the span of 15,000 years. Now, let's look at the translation method and that issue. So, a lot of people say things like, you know, how can you trust the Bible? It's been translated so many times. And, you know, how can you trust that the translations are okay or true? Well, the translation method of the Bible always requires the author to go back to the main source to translate from the original text and compare it with other translations to ensure accuracy, as much accuracy as possible. So the majority of translations always tell the same story, and the context is about as accurate as can be as possible. So what they don't do is take just a random translation of the Bible and then translate that. What they do is they go to the source, which is either the Greek or the Hebrew text, and then they translate that. And then what they do is they go to this source to make sure it's kind of the same, they kept the same context, and then they go to that source and that source and that source, and then they make sure that the context of what is being said is actually kept. So what they don't do is translate translations of translations of translations. It's all the same source. So that refutes that argument. And then some people might say, well, you know, I heard there are contradictions in the Gospels. You know, I don't understand. You know, they say that, you know, the Bible says one thing here and then it says one thing over there. Well, for the Gospels, I can confirm this. It is one story written from the perspective of about four different authors. So let's say, like today, we had Charlene giving the announcement earlier. I can ask four different people who are in church, can you just tell me how the announcements went? You know, what did Charlene say? Not everybody will write everything the same way. However, I can confirm, well, I believe, you know, any adult, capable adult, will write some evidential things that actually happened, but I don't think everybody will be able to record everything. Literally, if I asked you to write now, I don't think you'll record everything she said. Some people might remember more than others, and that's exactly what happened with the Gospels. So Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, they all wrote what they heard or actually saw for themselves, because they were not all first eyewitnesses. So for example, Luke was not a first eyewitness, but he went around asking people who actually witnessed and saw Jesus and knew Jesus and had interactions with Jesus about their interactions, and he recorded them. Okay, so John, for example, was a very close disciple to Jesus. His account of what happened is slightly different to Luke's, but it doesn't mean that when they were in the same room with Jesus, what happened was not recorded. So it's not that it's not accurate, it's just from different perspectives. Does that make sense? So the New Testament was written by first eyewitnesses during the time of other eyewitnesses that were able to disprove it, and had it not been true, they would have disproved it. Does that make sense? So for example, you have Paul, who came after who was a disciple who was added to the other disciples. So he had the scriptures himself, and he lived around the time that Jesus actually was. So Paul could have refuted some of the arguments or some of the things that were written in the Gospels had they not been true, because he was a first-hand eyewitness, and he spent time with the other disciples and the others who actually wrote the scriptures. So he could have refuted them. So it's not just him. There were so many other witnesses, but we're not going to go into that. Like I said, if you are interested, see myself or Pastor Deji for firm foundations. Amen. Now, the Bible says of itself that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said, all things will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. A great theologian once said, the Bible does not need defending. It will defend itself. Amen? So I will not be standing here trying to defend the Bible today. So let's look at our scriptural text for today. Before I do that, actually, let me just recap, because I've said a lot of things, so I just want to recap before we move on. So our hope is founded upon the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence for our faith is the scriptures, in which we have eyewitnesses' accounts of over 15,000 years of divinely inspired written historical documents that tell the actual recorded miracles that were prophesied beforehand. So why can we trust the scriptures? Well, because they are divinely inspired and they cannot fail. It's that simple. Now, our scriptural text for today is from the book of John chapter 20. Now, John chapter 20 is a very interesting chapter of the Bible, and I love it because it basically tells us about what happened after Jesus died. So, Jesus is crucified, he died, he's buried. And then it accounts for what happened. Now, we're told that the disciples found themselves in absolute despair. It was Sunday morning, the third day after Jesus had passed away. And here were the disciples in Jerusalem meeting in a secret place because of fear of the Jews. Now, according to John chapter 20, they were meeting secretly. Okay? These are the young men who spent 3 long years with God in the flesh, witnessing all kinds of miracles, Jesus walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000, including the resurrection of Lazarus. And they heard the Lord quoting scriptures. Some of the disciples even knew and understood scriptures from themselves. Peter later even quoted, he said that he saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he confirms that actually he also heard the voice of God, confirming who Jesus was. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus how many times? 3 times. How many of us here can identify with them? I mean, Thomas gets such a bad rep, doesn't he? He gets called doubting Thomas, and they just stamped it on him. Now, the Bible actually says, if you read the scriptures in Matthew 28, verse 17, it states that when they saw the resurrected Lord, some of the disciples actually worshipped him, but they still doubted him. So I can't understand why only Thomas gets a bad rep. Poor Thomas, eh? Now, forget them. What about us? Who have labeled him with this title, Doubting Thomas? How many of us can identify as doubters? Please just remember the state or what was happening to the disciples. They were just in absolute despair. Jesus had died, their Lord and Savior. Their lives were sought after. Their lives were in danger. How many of us here have had moments of doubt this week? Forget this week. How many of us are having moments of doubt even now? If we want to be honest, if I was to ask, let there be a queue of doubters, I believe there'll be a long line going all the way out of the sanctuary. Doubt is expected, brethren. That is why we need faith. The Bible says Jesus invited Thomas. He said, come and feel the wounds. Come and touch my hands and see that it is me. There was a little rebuke, but there was love. Jesus invited him to see the evidence. Come and touch. Come and see that it's real. God doesn't just give us the witness of the scriptures or the witness of the disciples. He gives us the witness of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of others around us to help us. I want to share the testimony of a missionary called Helen Rose Veer. She was a doctor who graduated from Oxford University. The Bible says that she believed in God. She sacrificed everything and decided to be a missionary. She went off to the Congo after she graduated, or she became a doctor. And the Bible says that her testimony basically states that she spent at least, I think, 10 years serving in the Congo. And she erected hospitals. And this was in the 1800s, I believe, in the 1800s. She built hospitals and she was there with the locals. And her main purpose there was as a missionary. She went there to share the love of Jesus. She believed that God had called her to go to the Congo to do this. Now, part of her story is very, very sad. She sacrificed everything, and she spent many lonely nights writing letters to her family members, telling them how hard it was for her. But she made the sacrifice because she believed in the Lord and she wanted to obey him. There was a time in the Congo where war broke out, and there were some really bad men who happened to have started rebelling. Basically, after Congo received its independence, they started rebelling and they started attacking the missionaries who were there. And unfortunately, Helen happened to be out there during this time. Unlike some missionaries who did, she decided not to come home because she wanted to fulfill her mission. Unfortunately, one night they came to her home. And she said they were ravaging, going through things and trying to find valuable things that they could steal from her, but they found nothing. And then they turned on her. She said she was beaten, and the unstatable happened. For those who are adults and you have an imagination, you can... Basically, the worst happened. And she says that whilst they were dragging her to do whatever it is that they wanted to do to her, for a moment, she said she thought of God. And she asked God, but God, why would you allow this to happen to me? And she said in that moment, it felt like an eternity for her for a second. She felt the presence of God come in to that moment. And the Lord basically said to her, in the midst of her trouble, this was the witness the Lord gave to her. He said, can I trust you with this moment? Can I trust you with this suffering? Can I trust you to have faith in this moment? Will you hold this suffering for me? And she said, in that moment, all that mattered was what the Lord said. It gave her strength. And it was almost like God himself came in and held her. And she went through what she went through. It was hard, it was tough. But she came to a point where she forgave those who caused her that pain. That's Helen's witness. Now, what I want to ask you is just think about that moment in time when she was going through what she went through. Do you think she was thinking about scriptures? No. It didn't matter what scripture she knew. It didn't matter in that moment. What mattered to Helen in that moment is the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's what kept her. God ministered to her. I want to ask you, how many of you have found yourselves in moments like that? Where life feels like there's nothing else that can give. Absolutely nothing else can give. The worst has happened. The worst that you could imagine has just happened. Have you ever found yourself in such a place like that? Well, that's where the disciples found themselves. Their lives were at risk. Have you ever been in a moment like that, where your mind starts asking you all kinds of unforbiddable questions? Do you actually believe? When the silence gets really, really loud because God is so, so, so quiet, will he do it? Does he actually love me like he said? Is this God real? In those moments where, when someone says to you, you're blessed, no longer sounds like a blessing, where when someone says, it is well, it starts to sound like wishful thinking. Like, I'm not sure. in those places, in those deep, 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 deep cisterns where there's no water, where it feels like a dry land. In those places where scripture no longer matters and you find yourself just alone, you and God, asking the questions, but are you there? And if you are, then why have you not moved? In those moments of despair, in such times, intellectual arguments are not sufficient, brethren. But rather, in those times, God has given us a different kind of witness that we can rely on. It goes far beyond our intellect. It is in those trying times that scriptures like Hebrews 11 really, really come alive. Is the Christian faith completely absent of doubt? Because, I mean, we are thinking about the evidence for Christianity. Is doubt the absence of faith, or is faith the absence of doubt? That's a question I'm asking you. I believe doubt is an important aspect of growing our faith. And we're still talking about Thomas and how we give him a bad rep. Faith is helped by doubt. It is what causes us to ask questions so that when we reach a place of absolutely no hope, we can absolutely have faith because we've asked questions and then we've had a witness and then we can stand and believe. Does that make sense? So just like Thomas, the Bible says that he doubted because he hadn't seen the Lord for himself. Well, I haven't been healed, so why should I believe? My loved one died. You know, I've prayed for the job and it still hasn't come. I can't see you, Lord. I can't see the miracles you promised and the things you promised in your word. They're not coming to pass. So how can I believe? In those moments, Jesus says he asks you to come and see the evidence for yourself. He asks you to come and reason with him. For those moments, he's given us the Holy Spirit as a witness, a personal witness. But not just the Holy Spirit, also those who are around us. So is doubt the absence of faith, and is faith the absence of doubt? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 helps us with that. It says, for though we live in the flesh, we do not war wage according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption that is set up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Doubt is for sure. And faith is promised. But what is faith? What is faith? You know, what is the Christian faith? What is that? The Christian faith, well, the word faith by its definition actually means, if you search out the definition of faith, it actually means, do you want to know what it means? Divine persuasion. Faith is divine persuasion. It is a persuasion that comes from God. And you ask me, where do I get this from? Faith is divine persuasion. Faith is not based on a lack of evidence. We do not have blind faith as Christians, as many think. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it is the evidence of things not seen. Faith has stages. It grows. The Bible calls us to grow from faith to faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? So it's divine persuasion. Faith is divinely given to us by God. We do not conjure up faith. It comes from the Lord. Faith grows. It's supposed to be cultivated by the study of the word and the witness of the Holy Spirit. The true meaning of faith is divine persuasion. It isn't something that we form all by ourselves. It is divinely given. It requires working out. It is backed up by the witness of God, the Father, through His Word, the Scripture, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, our personal witness, and other believers around us. So I would like to end with this scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw away everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Praise be to God.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.